Thank you, Chris. And if you could stay in John chapter 15, that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. Chris mentioned going to India, finally getting my visa, which is awesome. I see the Olsons are gone today, but hopefully next Sunday, Eric and myself can share a little bit more about what we'll be doing. He knows what we're doing. I'm glad. He's the guy in charge. So, we'll be sharing a little bit more next week as to what is happening as we go to India. I got all my shots yesterday and no negative reactions so far. But we're hoping that, everything goes well. Thanks for your prayers. As a week from the Saturday, we'll be leaving to head to India for a couple of weeks. We're continuing our series in the book, actually in the book of John. It just so happens that all of Jesus's I am sayings are in the book of John. And there's a story told of how Steve Sample, his name, you probably no reason that you would know him. He talks about how when he was a college professor in his 20s at Purdue University, he won a fellowship to do an administration fellowship with the president of the college. It allowed him to do this, and he was a teacher or a professor at the time, and he was thinking about getting into administration. And so he was excited about this. And he had a run-in with another professor, a colleague, and he said, "So, Sample, I see you've won some sort of administrative fellowship in the president's office." "Yes," he responded, "and you'll be learning how to become an administrator." "I suppose so," Steve responded, "and you'll probably want to be president of a university down the road." "Well, I don't know, I guess, maybe," he responded somewhat disingenuously. He smiled at Steve and said, "Personally, I've never had any ambition whatsoever to be an administrator. I'm just not that good at it." But he said, I've watched people over the years, men who are ambitious, men and women who are ambitious. And here's, for what it's worth, some advice for you. Here's what I've learned." And he said this to him. He said, "Many people want to be president, but very few want to do president." Isn't that an interesting observation? Many want to be that, want the title, but very few are willing to actually do what it takes to be a good president. After that, he wished him well, and he walked down the hall. I don't know whether Steve Sample ever became a college president. Maybe. I'd probably Google him and find that out. But I think this story illustrates a truth about the Christian life that we're going to be looking at. For many of us, it's easy to call ourselves Christians, right? If you were to go out through the neighborhoods around the church this morning, I say the church, the school, you would find that many people would say, "Hey, I'm a Christian." "Yeah, I'm a Christian." But it's a lot harder. It takes a lot more to do being a Christian, to live it out, to bear fruit. Our first inclination in thinking about that is to, like a college president, to say we have to just do more, right? Work hard. And certainly that's true if you're going to be any occupation, like a college president or whatever it is that we do. Yes, we have to work hard and earn it in many ways. But when it comes to the Christian life, this passage this morning is telling us that there's something deeper going on here. And we're continuing our series, our I Am series, by looking at these sayings of Jesus all throughout John. So far, we've looked at Jesus saying, "I am the vine." Actually, we're looking at that. We've looked at, "I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door, the good shepherd." That's what we looked at last week. And this morning, we're going to be looking at where Jesus says, "I am the vine, the true vine." We've talked about this each time, every time we've had one of these sermons. And I'm going to say it again, just for reminder, and maybe you're new to the sermon series. When Jesus said, "I am," he was claiming to be God. Because we looked at how in Exodus, at the burning bush, God said, "I am who I am. And who should I say sent you?" Moses said. And he said, tell them, "I am sent you." So when Jesus was saying this to the Pharisees, they knew exactly what Jesus was claiming, that he is God. He is the I am. And there's other places where Jesus was clear that he is the Son of God, that he is deity in human flesh. Those who say that Jesus never claimed to be God just are not right. It's all over the New Testament. Jesus over and over claims to be God. And so here we have this saying, "I am the true vine." I mentioned that something is deeper is going on here, more than just hard work. What is it that this passage is bringing out to us? Well, I would suggest that Jesus is saying, and he's pretty clear about it, he says, we must abide in him, and Jesus will abide in us. Abide in Jesus, and he in us. We're going to look at that this morning, but first I want to just lay out what is being talked about here. What does Jesus mean when he says he is the true vine? His Father is the vine dresser, and we are the branches. You'll notice in the first few verses, this is where he sets the scene. And I think it's good that we understand what is going on there. And then we're going to look at what are the results or the outcomes of abiding in Jesus. So we're setting the table here to better understand what the images are that Jesus is using here. First off, the vine was a familiar symbol to people in this Mediterranean culture. If you've been to Italy or California or whatever, you know it's a Mediterranean, beautiful, lush climate where you have wine country and grapes, of course, need to be raised on these vines. And so this would have been the situation in Israel. If you've ever been there, you would know that as well. So there was vines everywhere. The vine was a familiar symbol as well. God repeatedly used a vine as a symbol of his people in the Old Testament. So we have that imagery that's used in Psalm 80 and in other places where God's people are talked about as being the vine. It's often used in a negative sense. Isaiah 5 and Jeremiah 2 talk about as the vine. They are not living up to what God has called them to be. So Jesus publicly taught also about Israel being like a vineyard. We have the parable of the vineyard that Jesus shared. So he used it elsewhere as well. And so Jesus spoke to his disciples. This is right before he is going to be crucified. He probably was in the upper room having them celebrated that meal together, the Last Supper. And so he's about ready to head out the door. And he has one more thing to say to them as he's going to the cross. Isn't that interesting that one of the final things that Jesus has to say to his disciples is to abide in him. He used this picture of the vine. Like I mentioned, there were grapevines everywhere in Israel. There also was a golden vine that was set as a prominent decoration on the front of the temple. So if you were to go to the temple itself, you would find a vine was there. Isn't that interesting? And so I've mentioned this before that Jesus was a master at using images and things that people were aware of, right? He said, I am the bread of life. We could go all throughout the words of Jesus and his stories, that he used these stories with things that people can understand, and they would understand about vines. And so notice that Jesus says he is the true vine. I am the true vine. He is contrasting himself with Israel, which has not been the true vine. The religious leaders have not been what God has called them to be. And so Jesus comes to earth to perfectly fulfill Israel as the true vine. We see in verse 1, Jesus says that his Father is the vine dresser. So God the Father is the vine dresser. Another word we could use would be he's the gardener. And so we see that the Father sets himself up, or, you know, according to Jesus, he is the one that's tending all of it, right? He is the vine dresser. He is the master gardener who cultivates and manages the vine. We are, notice it says, it talks about branches. We are the branches that are attached to the vine. So you've got Jesus as the true vine, God the Father as the vine dresser, and then you and I are the branches. So that helps to know what these images are representing here. It's interesting that in 1 Corinthians 3:9 it says that we are God's field. So it's kind of a similar imagery there of this idea. We're the branch, we're the field, we're the one in which God is doing the work. Again, in 1 Corinthians 3, it says that. So that's just some background to this to understand what these images are representing. Hopefully that's helpful as we set the table to what Jesus has to say. So here's the overarching question in this. What does it mean to abide in Jesus? When you read those words, abide in me and I in you, what comes to mind? What would you say what does it mean to abide in Jesus? One commentator, James Montgomery Boyce, said, when our Lord says abide in me, he's talking about the will, the choices, the decisions we make. We must decide to do things which expose ourselves to him and keep ourselves in contact with him. This is what it means to abide in him. So there's a lot of different ways we could think about or define what it means to abide in Jesus. But I think that's good from the standpoint that it makes us realize we have to be doing things in our lives to expose ourselves to Jesus and have a relationship with him. We could think about prayer, of course, abiding with Jesus in prayer, Bible study. We open our Bibles throughout the week, hopefully more than just Sunday morning, to read God's word, to allow him, Jesus, to speak to us. We're with God's people on Sunday morning. That's part of what it means to abide in Christ. It means we're actively exposing ourselves to the things of God. We don't just say we're a Christian and then sit at home, right? That's what many people do in our culture. They claim Christianity. That's easy to do. And I'm not the judge, thankfully, and I'm not going to be one that, that judges that, and we're not to. But there's this abiding, this active being a part of Jesus. We could think about it, too, being a part of a Bible study when it's offered. That's one of the reasons that I so often encourage us as a church to be involved beyond Sunday morning. When we have women's Bible study, when we have men's fellowship, are you taking advantage of those opportunities, men, to actually come to the men's Bible study? Not just sit at home and it's easy to sleep in, but to actually say, I want to abide in Jesus. And I don't know about you, but anytime I go to, I hate getting up early. I'm not a morning person. Every time I've went to a men's event where we've prayed together, had fellowship, studied God's word, talked about something, I always walk away thankful that I went. Yeah, I lost maybe an hour or two of sleep or whatever, but I'm always thankful. Ladies, can you say the same thing when you have opportunities for women's events that we offer? Are you abiding in Jesus? Not in a legalistic way that, of course, we can't do everything, but do we have that sense of wanting to be with God's people? Sometimes it's discouraging when I see some of the attendance at some of our things where it's like, are we desiring to be with one another, to abide in Christ? I know those may be strong words, but it's true. And I think we need to hear that challenge. Are we abiding in Jesus? Do we want to be exposing ourselves to the things of God? Sometimes I wonder. It's in my own heart as well. I don't always want that because of my own sin. There's this reality of union with Christ as well that we see all throughout Scripture. To be in Christ, that's one another way to think of what it means to abide in Jesus. This union, the branch to the vine. If you were to add up all the passages that talk about being in Christ, they're everywhere. And so we're grafted in to Christ when we come to faith in him. And so there's this idea of union with Christ that's on display here as well. So what are the results or the promises that Jesus gives when we abide in him? I just want to go through a couple of these. Actually, there's three of them. So come with me. Let's just look at this passage and see what's going on here. What are the results of abiding in Jesus? The first thing we see is that we bear much fruit. Look with me at verse 5. Let's look at that together. Where Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, it is that that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And then at the beginning part of 2, verse 2, it says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. So there's this reality that abiding in Jesus means that we bear fruit, that we have things in our lives that are advancing the kingdom. It's fruit that Jesus gives us. Notice Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Have you ever tried to do something apart from Jesus? We try to do that all the time. I know I do in my own strength. I'm not abiding in Jesus, and I'm trying to do something of spiritual nature. Jesus is saying that we cannot bear any fruit apart from him. And notice where he says, abide in me and I in you, verse 4. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him is he that bears much fruit. So we bear fruit when we abide in Christ. It's a beautiful thing. Again, that's that image of farming and vineyard that's on display here. Someone by the name of Sharon Hoad Miller said this in relation to all this. She said, Christianity can be such a pretty faith. God calls us to wonderful things, to noble deeds, to be a people of love. We are meant to be kind, joyful, brave, and good. These are attractive qualities that most people would love to be known for, Christian or not. The trouble is, she says, we can approach the Christian life in the same way we decorate a Christmas tree, by piling on pleasing spiritual adornments. We can dress up our lives with church commitments, community service, spiritual language, a clean-cut family, an upbeat attitude. All these things look so great, so Christian, while obscuring what is really going on underneath. She says, beneath all the spiritual glitz, we can exist cut off from our root system without detection. We can appear to be thriving, even though we are disconnected from the vine. Can anybody relate with that one? If you've done the Christian life for a while, we can be completely disconnected from Jesus, but we know what to do to look good, right? We know what the spiritual activities that we're to take part in and things we're supposed to do with our family to people looking on. But yet we can be completely disconnected from the vine. Paul Tripp calls it apple nailing. I don't know if you've ever heard him talk about this in any of his teaching, but he talks about how if you have an apple tree in your backyard that grows hockey pucks that are really not good apples, you would get frustrated, right? Every year this tree puts forth apples that aren't very good. And he uses the analogy of what if you cut off all the bad apples and get a ladder and nice 3 bushels of beautiful apples, and you go and you attach them to the tree. What's going to happen? Well, that tree is going to look good, right? All your neighbors are going to wow at that beautiful tree, all the apples that are on it. But what's going to happen? They're going to rot because they're not connected to the tree. Yeah, you can staple the apples onto the tree, but they're not connected to the root of the tree. And so he talks about how often this is our lives apart from abiding in Christ. We look good. You know, we parent from a behavior standpoint so that our kids look good, right, to others. It's all behavior based. But we're not getting to the heart. We're not getting to what's really important so that we can abide in Christ and have fruit in our lives. I just think that's an interesting analogy that he uses, whether it's a Christmas tree, putting on a lot of ornaments to make it look good, or those apples, apple pinning, apple nailing. Those apples are not connected to the life source. And so they're not going to grow. They're going to rot. And this can be our lives if we're not connected to Jesus. So what's the result of bearing fruit? Look with me at verse 8. He says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Isn't that interesting that Jesus says when we actually bear fruit, we prove that we belong to him? He uses this all the time in his teaching, that there's just a flow that goes with, if you know him, if you're abiding in him, you'll bear fruit, and people will say, yeah, that guy, yeah, that lady, they know Jesus. It is clear that our lives are connected to the vine. And he doesn't mince any words here. That's why when we see someone who claims to be a Christian and we don't see any fruit in their lives, we kind of question it, right? Have you ever known someone where, you know, they're professing to be a Christian, but then you just kind of look at their life and you're like, I don't see much there. They're not involved in anything. I don't see any fruit. Now, again, we have to be careful. We're not judging that person. God is the one who judges, and we're not to go around and figure out people's spiritual states. But Jesus makes that connection that people will know that we belong to him when we have fruit in our lives. So one of the results of bearing fruit is we prove that we belong to Jesus. And it's a really beautiful thing that others can see. So one of the questions for you and I this morning is there spiritual fruit in our lives that others can point to and say, yes, I know fill in the blank belongs to Jesus, because there's fruit in their life. Man, they are on fire for God. They're not perfect, right? None of us are. But I see that they belong to Jesus because of the spiritual fruit that's in their lives. And so Jesus makes that direct connection. There's a second result of abiding in Christ. Look with me at verse 7. It brings out this beautiful reality that Jesus answers our prayers. Verse 7, he says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. When we are connected to the vine, Jesus tends to answer prayers. Now, there's a mystery in this, right? Jesus doesn't answer all our prayers. We're told in the Lord's Prayer to pray, your will be done. Many times we will pray things, and if it's not God's will, we have to submit that maybe he's not going to answer it. But what does he mean here? Does that mean that all of our prayers, and if a prayer is not answered, we're not abiding in Jesus? Is that what he's saying here? I don't think so. I think what it's basically saying is that when we are abiding in Jesus, when we're connected to the life vine, we want things after we want God's will to be done. And so we tend to pray those things when we're in his word. We pray things after God, right? We're conformed to his desires. And so he tends to answer prayers because we're conforming to his will. D.A. Carson says, a truly obedient believer proves affected in prayer since all he asks for conforms to the will of God. So when we're connected to the vine, Jesus is saying we desire what he desires. And we tend to have our prayers answered more because we're asking for the right things. When we're connected and abiding in Jesus, we don't tend to ask for a sports car or the mansion by the sea. Now, I'm not saying that's sinful to have that, and if God gives you that, great. But that isn't our focus, right? We're focused on kingdom things in our prayers. And God loves to answer our prayers when we're abiding in him. Our desires start to conform to Jesus' desires. So I think that's what Jesus is saying. Not that all of our prayers are answered. We have to pray your will be done. There's a mystery there. We pray for people to be healed. And we want that. But there's a mystery there. God's will is being done, and he doesn't always work in the way that we would want. But Jesus tends to answer prayers when we're abiding in him. There's a third thing that we see here, and that is, number three, that we keep his commands. Another result of abiding in Jesus is that we keep his commands. Look with me at verses 9 and 10, where Jesus says, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commands, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So Jesus is saying that abiding in him and his love, there's a direct connection between that and obeying Jesus. And it makes sense, doesn't it? If you have a close relationship with your parents, you tend to want to do what they say. Now, that's not always true. As parents, we know that. As much as our kids may love us and we love them, it doesn't mean it's always smooth sailing. But it's this idea, the more that we have a relationship with someone, the more we tend to want to obey them. That's why it's so important when our kids become teenagers to maintain a relationship with them. All the parent experts will say that. Try to maintain the relationship with your teenager. Don't just make it about obedience. Because if you do, if you become hard-handed on everything, you lose that relationship, that child is going to tend to want to rebel. Don't make it just about rules. Now, of course, we need rules, right? That isn't saying we throw out all rules with our kids. But it's trying to keep that relationship there, hanging out with one another, enjoying being with one another. And the more we do that, the better the chance we have. Courtney is much better at this than I am. Sometimes she'll remind me when I'm getting a little heavy-handed or I just want to make it about being right or whatever. You know, she'll say something like, you're not, remember, you get the relationship is the most important thing. And it's like, okay. Maybe us guys struggle with that a little bit more, wanting to lay down the law, and we can easily lose that relationship. Our wives tend to be a lot better with that. And so that doesn't mean that we don't need rules, that our kids don't need rules, but it means we want to keep commands. We want to obey those that we have a relationship with. And so what Jesus is saying, if we love him, we are going to obey him. If we're abiding in him, we have this desire to do what he says. Now, we don't do it perfectly. We're still sinners. But there's that heart desire to do what Jesus says when we're abiding in him. But how often do we make Christianity about do's and don'ts? Some of you maybe have been raised in a legalistic environment, a hard-handed Christianity, where it was all about your behavior, behaving just right, your parents smothering you with rules that just made you want to rebel, or maybe you were a part of a church that was that way. It can be lethal and toxic because we're not meant to live the Christian life that way, bound by legalism and control. And so there's a freedom when we come to understand the gospel of grace, that we want to obey Jesus because we love him, because of what he's done for us. It's not a slavish relationship, even though we are slaves of Christ, right? There's that imagery or that reality that's talked about. What did Jesus say in John 14:15? If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I think that's it. That's the core of what Jesus is saying. If we love him, we're going to keep his commandments. They aren't burdensome. We want to obey him in our lives. We don't do it perfectly. That's why Jesus had to die on the cross. That's why the cross always is huge in our lives, because we are sinners. But when we are regenerated, when we come to know Jesus, we desire to please him. There's one more. I think I lied. I said there was three. This is a good one, though, so please forgive me. The fourth result of abiding in Jesus, we find it in verse 11. Look with me there. He says, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." We have joy. That's an amazing, beautiful fruit, a result of abiding in Jesus, that he gives us joy, full, complete joy in our lives. There was a third century man who lived long ago who was anticipating death. And he penned these last words to a friend. He said this as he was facing his own death. He said, "It's a bad world, an incredibly bad world. But I have discovered in the midst of it a quiet and holy people who have learned a great secret. They have found a joy which is 1,000 times better than any pleasure of our sinful life. They are despised and persecuted, but they care not. They are masters of their souls. They have overcome the world. These people are the Christians, and I am one of them." So here was a man from the third century who discovered this crazy people, right, that were despised and rejected by the world, but they had this joy, and it was contagious, and this man became one of them. He said, "I am one of those Christians." And he had that joy as he was facing his own death. So that's a question for you this morning. Do you have that joy? Do you have that joy in your life? That doesn't mean that life is easy. We've been facing some things as a family the last couple of weeks that have been really discouraging. I've had a couple of really discouraging days where I haven't had the joy, or it's like, "Oh, what is going on? What, God, what are you doing?" But Jesus is saying that we can have a joy that goes beyond whether we're feeling happy at a certain moment. But we're human, right? We don't always feel that joy. But Jesus says he can give it to us. Notice it says full, the language in the ESV, that your joy may be full. There's this idea in the Greek word of being filled up to the brim, even running over is what it's conveying here in the Greek. Taken from a vessel, which you put water in it, and it's full to the brim. In your presence, there's fullness of joy, as it says, I believe, in the Psalms. And so here is this result of joy that comes from knowing Jesus, from abiding in him. So all these things we've talked about are the result of abiding in Jesus. These beautiful fruits or results of abiding in him, the true vine. Notice that I don't want to end without pointing out this warning that's here too, because we always need to hear the warnings from Jesus. Notice what he says in verse 6 and verse 2. I'll start with verse 6. He says, If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. And then the first part of verse 2, it says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. What is Jesus talking about here? As you read, as I read the commentaries about this, some are saying it's talking about eternal judgment. And certainly if someone is not abiding in Jesus, if you're not a believer in Jesus and knowing him, there will be that judgment, hell that Jesus talks about. But he could also be talking about maybe in our lives of this idea that we may know him, but if we don't abide in him, we're going to miss out on a lot. It also talks about in Scripture being saved as through barely through the fire, right? Where we're not living the full Christian life that Jesus has for us. We don't have time to focus on that, but it's that warning that's there. We should always heed the warnings of Scripture. And Jesus says this a couple of different ways, that he's going to take away those who did not bear fruit. He takes away. And so we need to hear that. And again, ask the question, am I bearing fruit in my life? Is there things present? Are there things present that show that I belong to Jesus and are abiding in him? Notice the last half of verse 2, that same verse. He says, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. If there's any gardeners here this morning, or any of you that work with trees or your bushes in your yard, what do you have to do in order for that plant to be healthy? You have to prune, right? It's kind of counterintuitive. You would think the more branches, the better. But Courtney has the green thumb in our house, so she will go out and prune. And basically what Jesus is saying is that if we are abiding in him, he's actually going to prune us as the branches as well, so that we bear more fruit. And so God, as the vine dresser, as the gardener, will do that in our lives. As we abide in him, he prunes us so that we can bear more fruit. Maybe that's where some of us are in our lives now. Maybe he's pruning us. Maybe he's pruning you so that you can bear much fruit. That he's doing even difficult things in your life right now, that he's pruning you so that he's going to use you more and more in a fruitful way. It's good to keep that in mind, isn't it? Because sometimes that is what God is doing in our lives. He's pruning us, taking us through difficult things so that we can be more fruitful in the long run. So my encouragement to you would be, let God do that pruning work. Don't just run from him. Let Jesus do that. Abide in him. And in the long run, you will bear much fruit. I don't know what that looks like. I wish I had the answers and only the Holy Spirit can reveal that to us, what he's doing. Sometimes he does, sometimes he doesn't. He just calls us to be faithful and to continue and to trust him. But it's not about just working harder. We talked about the college president, right? Or any vocation. Work hard. Do. Certainly we are to work hard. But Jesus is saying that fruitfulness comes in our lives when we abide, when we rest, when we are connected to him, the true vine. So I'd invite you to think about what that means in your life. What does it mean for you to abide in Jesus? We're just going to take a moment of silence to think about that. What does it mean for me to abide in Jesus this week? What are the things that I can be doing to be connected to the vine? Allow the Holy Spirit to reveal that to you. As only he can. And we're going to close in prayer. So let's just have a moment of silence together. Lord, we thank you this morning for your word that cuts to where what we need to hear. Lord, we thank you that apart from you, we can do nothing. How often do we work and work and work, but have no productiveness because we're not abiding in you? Lord, we thank you for these words to us as your people, as your broken people who are so often not abiding in you. We know that we need you. We need to be connected to the vine. So, Lord Jesus, I pray that you would reveal to each one here this morning, including myself, what it looks like to abide in you and to have fruit, ultimately to have joy, to have answered prayer, to have obedience, to have fruit in our lives. What a privilege that is, proving that we belong to you. Lord, apart from you, we can do nothing. And I pray that we as New Song as well, individually as people and families, but also as a church, that we would be connected to you, the true source of life, that we would abide in you. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.